Please remain standing and turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for those words of Christ that challenge us and remind us that we are to be merciful, that we are to be kind, that we are to give even in the face of opposition, even in the face of hatred. We pray now as we look at your word, as we continue our study of the Ten Commandments, that your Spirit would illuminate your word and make it plain to us. Work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming it, and help to keep us focused and not distracted by many things that distract our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every single one of us is a thief. Every single one of us is a thief. It's not what we like to hear. It's not what makes us feel good, but as we come to each of the Ten Commandments, and especially as we come to the Eighth Commandment this morning, which states, thou shalt not steal, we need to be honest about our ability to keep the commandments. Or should I say, our inability to keep all of these commandments. If we as Christians have the attitude that we just, you know, we keep the commandments pretty well, or that we do a pretty good job compared to the rest of the world and those maybe outside of the church, then how are we dependent at all upon the grace of God? You know, one of the uses of the law is to cause us to see our own sinfulness, to cause us to see our great need for Jesus Christ. We should never look at the law of God as Christians and use it to compare ourselves to our neighbors. Well, you know, when I look at my life, you know, compared to that non-Christian neighbor, then I really am a lot more obedient than he is. No, not really. I may have been blessed by the grace of God. I may have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and my neighbor may not have been, but that doesn't make me better than him. I am saved in spite of myself, in spite of my sinfulness, simply for the good pleasure of God and by his eternal decree. And we also need to remember that we never want to ever leave here on Sunday thinking, you know, I just need to go out and try to be a better person. I need to do more so that God might accept me, so that the church would accept me. As we look at the law of God for those who are in Christ, yes, we see our own sinfulness. Yes, we see the grace of God in our lives, that without Christ and his perfect obedience, we would have no hope. And we see that you and I cannot obey the law of God perfectly. We will never be able to this side of glory. However, that does not also give us the excuse to go out and sin. That doesn't give us the excuse to say, oh, well, there's no use in even trying. I'm not going to be able to measure up. I can never obey God's law perfectly. No, because of the love that Christ has for us, because of the work of God and his people, because we have been created to do good works. We ought to go on through this process of looking at what God's Word says about the law and these particular commandments each and every week. And we ought to see our own sinfulness in not keeping them, true. And we should cling more to the grace of Christ in our lives and be thankful for the one who alone fulfilled all righteousness. And we should praise God that our sinfulness was imputed to Christ and His righteousness was imputed to us. And we ought to ask God to help us better obey His perfect law of freedom. We don't look at God's law as Christians as a law of bondage or as oppressive, but looking at the words, "Thou shalt not steal," we see great freedom in that. Just as we would with any of the commandments of God. As we read God's Word, we never do it without seeing His grace at work in the lives of His people. And so I hope when I start out the message this morning by saying every single one of us is a thief, based on the context of what we know of the Word of God and of Christianity, based on those commandments that we've already covered, that our first reaction when you hear those words, every single one of us is a thief, should be, "Amen, I'm a thief for whom Christ died." Rather than me saying, every single one of us is a thief, and all of a sudden our pride and our defensiveness goes up, and we think to ourselves, you know, I'm not a thief, I'm honest. I don't take things which are not mine. Augustus Toplady wrote, "You are an infidel if you trust in your own unrighteousness. You have in the sight of God neither part nor lot in this matter. You are spiritually dead while you pretend to live. Until you are endued with faith in Christ's imputed righteousness, your body is the living coffin of a dead soul. A Christian believer, not in himself, but in Christ. A Christian is a believer, not in himself, but in Christ. The believer never boasts not of his free will, but of God's free grace in Christ. Grace chose, redeemed, called, and keeps us. Grace shall bring us home to God in heaven. To God alone we ascribe all praise for His free, sovereign grace." J. Dowman, his book on the Ten Commandments, states, "God is the owner of everything. Strictly speaking, nothing belongs to us." God is the owner of everything. We see that clearly in verses like Psalm 24, verse 1, which says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein." Some of you may be familiar with the quote by Abraham Kuyper, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" We know the scripture. We may know those quotations, but do we really believe it? Do we believe in the sovereignty of God? Do we believe that He controls everything and is over all, and that everything belongs to Him? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If Christ is sovereign over all, and if everything belongs to Him, and everything we think that we own, everything that you and I are responsible for, the best that we can say about ourselves is that we are stewards, we are caretakers of the things of God. If that is true, then how in the world could we not say that we are not thieves? How in the world could we think that we have not stolen something, anything from God Almighty in the neglect of our stewardship in some way, shape, or form? If God owns all things, if Christ is sovereign over all, if I am merely a steward of God, then I am responsible for how I use everything. And while that can be overwhelming in one sense, it is also very helpful because ultimately I have to admit that nothing belongs to me. And ultimately I'm not the one in charge. When we think of stewardship, we automatically go to money, don't we? And money is a huge problem in our lives. And people get unrighteously offended when preachers talk about money. We get uncomfortable. There's an old story about a member coming up to a pastor after a service saying, "Pastor, all you do is talk about giving. Give, give, give all the time. It's give, give, give." And the pastor simply replied, "Thank you. You have given the best definition of Christianity. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Christianity, in that sense, is all about giving, but we get narrow-minded in our thinking and we think it's all about us. It's about God giving us thieves everything and we don't deserve anything. In a lot of ways, you and I might be better off living in a third world country, barely getting by with our daily bread and striving to serve the Lord, than we are here in America with our affluence and our luxuries. Sometimes that can cause us to drift away from our reliance and our dependence upon God. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. We all enjoy our luxuries, but I have to wonder at times if we're too attached to all our stuff. If we have to have the latest and the greatest and the most recent this or that, if we have to keep up with the neighbors, the Joneses next door and how we live, if we would be devastated if all our stuff was gone, all of our possessions, then perhaps we love our stuff too much and we're not the stewards of it that we should be. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But are we really content with merely food and clothing in our 21st century world, or are we jealous with what our neighbors have? Money is just one way we steal from God, and it's not all about what we put in or don't put into an offering plate either. That's one area that we might be stealing from God. But how do we use our money? What do we buy with it? How much do we use it to help others? How do we take care of those things, those possessions that we do buy with it? There's nothing sinful about possessions, but our attitude toward them can be. How much time do we spend accumulating wealth? What about our time? Do we rob time from our employers? Do we rob time from our family, our friends? Do we waste too much time entertaining ourselves to death? Do we steal time from God, not giving Him one day in seven? If I'm focused only on my own desires, my own activities on Sunday, and not what is pleasing the Lord, then I am robbing God of His due. He didn't ask me for one day in seven if it was convenient for me, or if I could maybe carve out a few hours for Him. He simply said, it's mine. And I can either accept that and try to give all to Him and devote it to Him, and yes, probably fail every single week, or I can rebel against Him and make it all about me. Are we good stewards with our bodies, as we looked at in the sixth commandment, in dealing with life? Do we get the rest and the exercise, and yes, even the recreation that we need? Now, maybe you do, but I don't. Stewardship is a very vast topic. If all belongs to the Lord, and if He is sovereign, I would think that we should be honest enough to admit that we don't do what we should in avoiding theft in our lives. Thou shalt not steal. Turn with me this morning to the backside of your prayer page as we look at the eighth commandment, and we'll look at our questions this morning. Questions 140 and 141 from the larger catechism. The shorter catechism is just listed below. It's a repetition of question 140 in the larger catechism. So I will read the questions and let's read the answers together. Question 140, which is the eighth commandment? And the answer, the eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. And then question 141, what are the duties required in the eighth commandment? And the answer, the duties required in the eighth commandment are truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man, rendering to everyone his due, restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof, giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others, moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods, a provident care and study to get, keep, use, and dispose these things which are necessary and convenient for the sustentation of our nature and suitable to our condition, a lawful calling and diligence in it, frugality, avoiding unnecessary lawsuits and suretyship or other like engagements, and an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. And you see the scripture proofs listed below. One of our biggest problems, I think, with the Ten Commandments and looking at any of the commandments is our own selfishness. We are selfish. And as we look at the Ten Commandments, we see that the first four of the Ten Commandments, as we've studied them, deal with our duty to God, and the last six deal with our duty to others, loving God and loving others. Our problem is often we want another list of commandments. We want an additional commandment that gives us our duty to ourselves, and it's not there. What about me? What about my rights and my feelings? And we forget that Jesus summed up the law and the prophets by telling us to love God in all those ways with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But he didn't go on and say, oh, and by the way, make sure you love yourself. That's the message of the world. Forget about God, forget about others, and just love yourself. Michael Horton captures this in his book, The Law of Perfect Freedom, when he writes, the Ten Commandments stress what each of us owes his or her neighbor, not what each of us has a right to expect from them. The Ten Commandments stress what each of us owes to his or her neighbor, not what each of us has a right to expect from them. Thou shalt not steal. Instead, we ought to give, and we should give generously. Not that my neighbor should give to me, or treat me in a certain way. And now here is the beauty of God's commands. If we focus on what we're supposed to do, and what Scripture tells us to do, and that others around us in the body of Christ do the same, and they focus on what they're supposed to do, then others will be interacting with and loving us as they love themselves. It is just simply not our job to ignore our responsibilities because we want our neighbor to serve us. One of the foundational things that this eighth commandment establishes is the right to private property. The words, thou shalt not steal, have no context if nobody owns anything. Now, ultimately, we started with the ultimate ownership. Who owns everything is the Lord. Yes, but he gives us things to steward, to have possession of. And this commandment stands in great contrast to socialism. It is a sin to steal private property from others and to give it to those who did not earn it. That's a violation of the commandment, thou shalt not steal. And next week, when we get into that next question that deals with sins forbidden in this commandment, we'll look at one of the biggest violators of the eighth commandment, and that's usually the civil government. Government, in many ways, steals from certain individuals to give to other individuals. That doesn't mean that all taxes are sinful. Scripture says that not all taxes are sinful. We're going to look at a passage in Romans in just a moment that talks about that. One of the biggest violations of this commandment, we'll also look at next week, regards property taxes. If you're taxed on property, you can never own property. And that's an unbiblical tax, and we're going to look at that next week. When we think of this commandment and we think of stewardship, we think of private property, which are very two large ideas that I want you to keep in mind as we go through this commandment, stewardship and the right to property. We need to remember that there are only three legitimate ways of obtaining wealth. There are only three legitimate ways of obtaining wealth. All others would have to be a violation of this commandment and some form of theft. The first legitimate way of obtaining wealth is by labor. Man can gain wealth by the sweat of his brow. Man can earn wealth by something he does for someone else. We know the scripture that says, he who does not work does not eat, and the principle behind that. And we'll also look at lawful vocations in this answer in just a minute so we can earn wealth by the things that we do. A second lawful way to gain wealth is by gifts. People can freely, of their own accord, give us wealth. You can pass on things to other people. You can bless others with gifts that you give to them. You can give to others in their time of need to help them. We can voluntarily give out of our generosity. And we can receive gifts of wealth from others. People have left estates to families and also charities or others. And we can give any of our possessions that we desire to anyone else at any time. That's a legitimate way of gaining wealth. And the third legitimate way is inheritance. We can be left wealth by our family or by others. So we have labor, gifts, or inheritance. And I think in looking at this commandment in this way, and what is stealing, or how we should avoid stealing, it becomes very easy for us to determine what is and what isn't theft. Next week in the question for the larger catechism on sins committed under this commandment is the phrase wasteful gaming. Why would winning wealth by games of chance or gambling or the lottery be a violation of the eighth commandment? That's easy to determine. I didn't earn it by my own labor. It wasn't given to me freely by others. And it wasn't left to me as a form of inheritance. Part of the answer this morning in this question 141 tells us that one of our duties is to render to everyone his due. We need to render everyone his due. And we read in Romans chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no man anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so Paul, in Romans chapter 13, says, render to everyone what is owed to them. And I encourage you to go back and look at the beginning of that chapter. He's writing in the context of civil government in chapter 13, in the first few verses of that chapter. And Romans 13 is part of the proof text in this list of proof texts behind the answer to this question in our catechism. But, you know, once again, we try to make thou shalt not steal all about money. And we love to complain about taxes, but there are legitimate things that we ought to pay taxes for. We love to complain about giving in all forms. No one should tell me what I should give. That you're not the boss of me attitude from the fifth commandment comes out. But we are thieves when we don't give to everyone what is due them. When we steal from God in various ways, when we steal from others and not giving them the respect and the honor that is due them, are we thieves when we do not respect and honor the president, or our governor, or our mayor? Now, I'm not talking about disagreeing with ungodly or unwise decisions. I'm merely talking about respect and honor, because God has placed those civil authorities in a position of authority over us and commanded that we pray for them and not against them. Don't be a thief in your lack of respect and honor to whom it is due. Love each other. We read that word in Romans chapter 13. Owe no man anything except to love each other. Love each other. That phrase we kept going back to over and over again in the book of 1 John. And there it was speaking about the body of Christ loving each other. Here in the book of Romans, and also in Luke chapter 6 that we started with this morning, it goes beyond the walls of a church building or within the community of saints in a local fellowship, but we are called to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We are to look out for our neighbor. This commandment in preserving private property is not a call for us to go ahead and build this private moat around our homes and to raise the drawbridge and simply enjoy our wealth inside the castles of our own making. It's a call for me to look out for the welfare and the well-being of my neighbor. The answer to our question goes on to state restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof. There is a principle of restitution that is missing in our society today. In Luke chapter 19, we read the account of Zacchaeus. Luke 19, verse 8 says, "And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" A person whose life has been changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ will recognize the great generosity of the Lord in saving him from his sins, and he in turn will automatically be generous with what he has. Sometimes it's not so automatically. God has to work on us in our sanctification. But after all, none of what we have is really ours. We don't really own it in that sense. We are stewards. We cannot say, "This is mine," when Christ has laid claim to it. So Zacchaeus is moved not only to give to those in need, not only to help those who are suffering and to give up to half of his goods, but he wants to make restitution to anyone that he has wronged in the past. He wants to go back and make things right. And part of repentance may involve restitution, making it right. When we sin against others in any way, we need to repent. Sometimes we have to make things right. We don't want there to be any debts left outstanding. We don't want to, or we do want to give all their due, what is owed to them, as it said in Romans chapter 13. And God gives us that ability and that desire to want to help others in need. There's a reason that Jesus also pointed out to his disciples that widow, if you remember that account, the widow who put in the two small copper coins into the temple treasury when the rich were putting into the treasury out of their abundance at the temple, she gave all she had to live on. She gave everything, and she was commended for it. We often give of our excess to others, and many times we don't even give that. We really don't have a clue many times in our culture today what it means to give sacrificially to someone or something. When we have cable television and cell phones and internet, we can go out to eat and we can buy coffee and we have air conditioning. And those are all things we enjoy. They're not bad things in and of themselves. I'm not saying everyone stop going out to eat or having coffee. But in any of our giving to anyone outside of ourselves, we have to be careful that we're not patting ourselves on the back and thinking of how generous we really are. Restitution. Restitution. Do we think of paying back what is owed? Leviticus 6, verses 2 through 5. "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt." Restitution. The next section of our answer states, "Giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others." In our text this morning, I started with Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36, and we read of Jesus' call that we are to love our enemies. Doing good to those who hate you. It's easy to love others who love you in return. It's easy to be generous with people who may be generous with us. We can give a little of our excess and offering to others. We can give to the Deacon's Fund once a month. We can give to our favorite charities. But Jesus, in this chapter 6, is not speaking about any of these things. He's not talking about supporting the ministry of the church or taking care of the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ or even reaching out to those physical needs for those who are without, who may be gracious and grateful to have that assistance and help. No, Jesus here is speaking of giving to those that you might term or call an enemy. The one who gives nothing back in return, but maybe spite and anger and hatred. The one who may not even acknowledge your gift. The call to turn the other cheek when slapped. The giving extra to the one who demands of you unjustly. That's difficult for us to do. Verses 35 and 36 of Luke 6 says, "But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Do we really give and lend as freely as we should? Are we selfish with what God has blessed us with? Do we give according to our abilities? Are we generous in the ways that God has prospered us? Do we seek to meet the necessities of others? Are we seeking to meet needs that we may see around us? Are we always looking inward, or are we also looking outward? All questions we need to wrestle with as we seek to obey this commandment better. There are a couple more items I want to point out in our answer this morning, and as with all these questions, I've already skipped over several things, and we're going to skip several more things, but I encourage you to study further and to continue looking at these scriptures and these topics that are brought up in these questions. And if you ever have any questions, either regarding things we do discuss or we don't have time to discuss regarding the larger catechism and the Ten Commandments, don't hesitate to ask. There's a lot more about the Ten Commandments and their application in Scripture that we can discuss even in several years of sermons on Sundays. Part of the answer states a lawful calling and diligence in it. In its most simple terms, there are legitimate ways to make and earn wealth, and there are sinful ways to accumulate wealth. And I mentioned that briefly earlier. We can earn wealth, we can be given it by gifts, and we can inherit it. We also need to make sure that we are not earning our money in any way or in any vocation that may be sinful. We need to esteem godly vocations. We need Christians in all sorts of jobs and positions in our world, simply living out their faith and their values and doing a good job, working as if working for the Lord and not for men. And there are a myriad of ways that we can break this eighth commandment on the job. Are we giving our boss the respect that's due him? Are we being diligent with our employer's time? So many people today in our world are stealing from their employers, not just in that, you know, taking the pen from the office and forgetting and taking it home and never taking it back, although those things happen as well, but many people today steal time from their employers, being on their phone or on Facebook or the internet, all sorts of things, focusing their attention away from their work and the task at hand. But we are called to work as if working for the Lord and not for men. The answer also states frugality. Being frugal, that's kind of hard to define. Different people have different definitions of what it means to be frugal. But we have to ask, are we being good stewards with the things that God has entrusted to us? And He hasn't entrusted us all with the same things. He's given us different things. Are we being good stewards with the things that He's given to us? Are we seeking to live within our means? Are we seeking ways to avoid debt? Those are all areas that fall into the idea of frugality, avoiding the extremes of underspending and hoarding and overspending and not living within our means. Making sure basic needs are met in the home, giving to others in need, and then luxuries after that. Usually that's not the way we look at our budgets and our finances in America. We look at our necessities, then we look to our luxuries. Those things I can't live without, the cable TV, the phone, all those things. And then if I have anything left over, then I may give other money to various places. One final phrase in the answer this morning is this: "And an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own." And you'll notice here that those terms, those words, looking to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward state of others, the others comes before my own. I should be concerned about my neighbor and his private property and his ability to create wealth for himself and for his family. I should be concerned if others have what they need or not. Once again, in an affluent nation like ours, it's difficult at times for us to separate from what is a need and what is not, because often we're spoiled in all that we do have. But we need to be aware of others around us and not merely looking to ourselves and our own households. We have that responsibility. 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We need to provide for our households, yes, but we cannot ignore our neighbors as well. May we seek to better love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24 tells us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Some questions I think we need to keep in mind as we continue our study of this commandment are these. Is our stuff, our possessions, our money, is it our master? Or is God our master? Do we consider ourselves his stewards? Do we prayerfully spend and use and enjoy his resources? Are we more American in our view toward possessions than we are Christian? Do we view God as sovereign over all things? Our money, our possessions, our families, our time, our worship, our everything. Do we get defensive when people start talking about money? You know, to me it's really sad that people do get upset at times when people start talking about money. I think that is a reflection or gives an indication that one of our masters is or one of our idols may be. Isn't it sad that Christians in America get fearful and defensive if they hear the preacher is going to discuss giving or money from the pulpit? When instead our attitude should be, I want to learn everything I can about what the Bible says about every single topic it addresses, including money. And I desire for my pastor to teach me what the Scripture says about this issue and any issue that the Bible teaches. Shouldn't that be our attitude? Rather than have certain topics that we feel that people wouldn't discuss about in church. If you feel like ever there are certain topics that the Bible teaches that shouldn't be discussed in church, then really you have an issue with the authority of God's Word in your life. I need to hear and learn everything the Bible says about all things and all it discusses. Because if I don't, then I don't know how to live a life that pleases God. We have to admit, if we're honest with ourselves, that we are addicted to our affluence in America. We don't want to live like the rest of the world lives. We see other places. We don't want to live that way. Our problem is not the things the Bible teaches about money or giving or thievery, but we've abandoned that whole idea of our entire lives living as stewards of God's possessions. And perhaps our biggest problem is we really don't think that we are thieves. We really don't think we're thieves. I started the message this morning by saying every single one of us is a thief, and I say it again, but we praise God that Christ died for thieves. Christ died for thieves. For those who are selfish, for those who are greedy, for those who do not acknowledge his lordship over everything, the things we try to say, this is mine. And this morning we praise God for the grace that is shown to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we also, as we look at this commandment, strive to curb our thieving ways and seek to honor God and obey this command, thou shalt not steal. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning because it challenges us and it stretches us. And it forces us to look at our own lives and to look at those areas, especially concerning this commandment regarding theft, where we feel like we own these things or we're in control of these things. May we not be serving two masters, whether it's God and money or God and time or any of the other things that we are to be good stewards of. May we give to everyone what is due to them, respect and honor that is due, taxes when taxes are due. May we give to you your due as our God and our Savior. And we thank you so much for the grace that we see displayed throughout the pages of your word that tells us that Christ died for thieves like us. In Jesus' name, amen.